Open your Bibles to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we'll read the first 14 verses. 14th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the other chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering, spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answering them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox falling into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to them that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you again for this day. We thank you for another day of life. We thank you, Lord, that we can fellowship with the believers. We thank you we have your word in our hands. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom and light and the truth you've brought to us. And Lord, so many blessings in so many ways, and we do give you thanks this morning. I ask you, Father, to give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. Take my words, use them by the Holy Spirit to touch hearts and lives. I pray that you'd save any lost soul here that's not saved. And I pray, Lord, that every child of God would be drawn closer to you. And Lord, we'd love you more. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was always having trouble with the Pharisees. He didn't have a whole lot of trouble with the publicans and sinners. But he had trouble with the lawyers and the Pharisees. Now, the lawyers and the Pharisees were the good religious people. And, you know, that's the problem with a lot of us, is we get pretty good and get a little religious, and then we look down our nose at everybody else. In fact, we look down our nose at people that are doing now what we used to do. Isn't that right? I heard of a preacher one time that he smoked. And so they kept trying to get him to quit smoking. Finally, he quit smoking. You know what he preached on the first Sunday? Smoking. Now, you know, some of these things sound a little hypocritical. They get to be a little bit bad. And sometimes in our evaluation of people, we look out at the world and we judge them as Christians. Do you realize that most of the people out here in the world are not Christians? The majority are lost. They're not saved. They've never been born again. Do you realize how many Christians are never taught to open their Bibles? People are actually born again. Church, they go to church for years. They get a little lesson in a Sunday school quarterly. They might have 4, 5, or 10 verses in it. And somebody teaches it that maybe doesn't have much knowledge about the Bible himself anyway. And they get so little Bible and so little Bible understanding, there is no way they can be on the same plane in thinking as you are. Now, if you've got light, I want you to think about this. If you've got light about salvation, you got light that the Bible is the Word of God, you got light that Jesus is the only Savior in the world, you are a specially privileged person. You ought to thank God you got the book in your hands. You ought to spend more time reading it. You ought to spend a little time meditating on it, praying about it, see if you can't understand it. And don't get too discouraged if you don't understand it the first time you read it. Nobody does. It's a very complicated book. I mean, you got to put 66 different books with about 40 different authors all together. You know, that might take a little bit of time. But there's hope. If you keep reading it, you'll finally get some light. Had a man tell me, he said, high school kids can't understand the King James. I said, well, shoot, I got elementary school kids that understand the King James. You read it enough times, you can understand it. Don't give me this junk, it can't be understood. Kids have been understanding it for 350 years. I believe maybe you can manage it if you work at it. I mean, it depends on how you know, far down the educational scale you are. Maybe you can't understand it. But that's your problem, not the problem with the book. Read the book, and I tell you what, the more you read it after a period of time, it'll come to you. Now, the Pharisees and the lawyers didn't like Jesus because, for reason number one, he was a threat to their authority. Nobody likes anybody questioning their authority. If you're a teacher, you don't want your children questioning your authority. If you're a principal, you don't want your teachers questioning your authority. If you're a pastor, you don't want your people questioning your authority. That's generally the way it is. That's our normal. Parents, they don't question my authority. It's just because I said so. Isn't that right? You ever told your kids? I told my kids that several times. Well, I don't understand it. Doesn't matter whether you understand it. Now, I told you what to do. You do what I told you to do. Why? Because I'm bigger than you. That's number one. I'm bigger than you. You may not think I'm smarter than you, but I sure am bigger than you. That's why God made me bigger than you. The Pharisees are very religious people. They have a lot of rules. They have not just the Ten Commandments and the dietary laws. They've got all sorts of rules. On the Sabbath day, they can't walk but so many steps. They have to have their dress just exactly right. Dress is very important to them. You're about the only woman I know who can have a baby on Wednesday and be here on Sunday. Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Are you a pioneer woman or something? I bet you must have German stock or something. I think must be some crowd in you somewhere. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Have a 9-pound baby and be in church on Sunday morning. Wonderful. These Pharisees are very, very strict in their religion, and therefore if you violate their rules, may not be God's rules, but you violate their rules, they're going to be down on you. These are the leaders. Now what about the lawyers? These are the people that study the law just like lawyers are today. And you realize that about 97% of lawyers give the rest a bad name. You'll get that after a minute. But at any rate, these are lawyers. Now, what do lawyers do? They pick and choose about the shading of a word or whether the ending is a certain way or whether something's here. You know, you write out a contract, you think you just spelled it out just clear as can be. Wait till two lawyers get a hold of it. Then nobody will know what's happened. And then get a judge, who is a lawyer, to judge those lawyers. And before long, you got 45 lawyers, all of them disagreeing on what the thing means. Well, lawyers have been the same all over generations. Young preachers are about as bad. Maybe some of those old preachers are bad too. But we used to get together, Dale and I, Don Welber and I, different ones, as young preachers, you know, and we would argue till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning on a point. Well, you sharpen your skills that way, and you don't ever admit to the guy's right. 6 months later, you take his side when you're arguing, you know. You argue on that side, but you never admit to him that he's the one that convinced you, you understand? But at any rate, you argue till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning trying to prove this guy wrong, trying to prove yourself right. That's what they do for a living. That's what they do for pleasure. Now, Jesus makes things very plain. Jesus comes across waist-high, slow pitch. You can't miss most of what Jesus says. I mean, he's not trying to pitch them past everybody. He's trying to put it right out there where it's real plain, where you can see it. And you don't have any problem understanding what he's saying. When they walked out mad, it wasn't because they didn't understand him. It's because they understood him clearly. They knew exactly what he said to them. So here's these lawyers and these Pharisees. And he's come to the house of one of the chief Pharisees. Now, they've invited him out to dinner. Not everybody that invites you out to dinner invites you because they love you. They invite you out to see what you think. They invite you out to put you on a spot. Had a lady one time invited me out to eat. She said, okay, now it's time for you to do the dishes. I said, I didn't bring my wife along. If I'd have known you wanted the dishes done, I'd have told my wife to come. Woo! But she was asking for it. She just got the right guy and I gave it to her. Sometimes when they invite you out to eat, they're not inviting you out to eat because they love you so much. They're not inviting you out to eat because they just want to do you some good. They're inviting you out to gig you a little bit or dig you a little bit or find out what your stand is on this or that or other thing. Now here's Jesus. He's very controversial. As far as they're concerned, he's not educated. He's a carpenter. He's a common man. He's a working man. But now he's a rabbi. He's going around talking. He's preaching in synagogue after synagogue. He's a healer. He's a prophet. And all of a sudden, he's drawing crowds like nobody but John the Baptist had drawn. And for about 400 years before John the Baptist, there was no prophet like either one of them. I mean, they had plenty of preachers, they had plenty of prophets, they had plenty of teachers, but they didn't have anybody like a John the Baptist that would all of a sudden inspire them and put power into them. Jesus said, greatest prophet ever born a woman was John the Baptist. Now here comes John the Baptist, and for about 6 months, I mean, he is drawing crowds right and left. People are repenting and getting baptized in the River Jordan by him, confessing their sins and getting ready for the Messiah to come. And then Jesus comes up and he introduces him. He points him out. This is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And then many of John's disciples left John and started following Jesus. That's where most of the disciples, the apostles, all of the apostles came from disciples of John the Baptist. They began to follow Jesus. Now Jesus is holding bigger crowds and John's having smaller crowds. These Pharisees see, here's a man with power. Here's a man that the common people like. Many times in their thinking, when they decide to answer him, they have to think, what will the people think about what we say? At one time they said, well, if we're answering this way, the people will stone us. And if we answer this other way, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? So they're lawyers. They are trying to reason it out. I mean, what's going to give me the best? How am I going to come out in the best light? How is this going to turn out? Not a matter of truth. Not a matter of truth. These guys, most of them weren't worried about truth. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea might have been worried about truth. Maybe Nicodemus was worried about truth. But most of these leaders were worried about keeping their position and getting along well and everything going good. Just like a whole lot of preachers today. All they're interested in is what will bring more people through the doors. They're not worried about truth. They're not worried about standing for right. They're worried about what people think. Now, Jesus has been invited to this chief Pharisee's house. He's sitting down to a meal. No doubt it was a lavish meal with servants and everything coming along. And you got positions that are better at around the table. Different rooms, the way this table was set up. And they're chief rooms and they're lower rooms. I get tickled at diplomatic things. You know, you can tell I don't wear my coat and my tie. That's a size 19 neck, you understand. So really, I don't really like shirts. I don't like collars. I believe ties were created by the devil to hinder the preaching of the Word of God. So I don't like ties. I don't like formal things. I'm more comfortable preaching in the street. I'm more comfortable preaching to you. I'm more comfortable preaching any place than I am at any formal occasion. I just not free. Feel comfortable that way. They worry about who sits where. Have you ever noticed? I don't like weddings. You understand me? If you want to get somebody else to marry you, that'll make me happy. You will not offend me if you invite Steve or Brian or whoever to marry you. It would not offend me at all, because at weddings, they drive me nuts. Well, so-and-so's got to sit here. And so, well, you got to sit here. Well, this one's got to be next to this. Well, that's what these guys are doing. That's what they're doing. The most honorable person gets this seat. And the least honorable person gets this seat. I mean, you know, me. you have this little place there close to the trash can where the flies are. And he said, they're looking at him. See, all this diplomatic, this political thing. He's been invited to this chief Pharisee's house. And he's invited all these Pharisees and lawyers. And so he is in a real gathering of critics. Most of his disciples aren't there. Most of the people that love him, the common men, they're not there. He's right in the midst of the dog pen. That's where he is. And he went to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and they watched him. You like being watched? Verlene doesn't really like to go to revival meetings with me because she feels like she's being watched. She's the preacher's wife. She's the evangelist's wife. Just leave me out of that. Let me be anonymous somewhere, back over in the back somewhere. Don't want to be watched. Well, they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Okay, we got a man sick here. The way this sort of affects people is they'll be walking along and just fall. They call it the dropsy. But it's some sort of a sickness, might be something like epilepsy, might be something else. But at any rate, this was a problem here, and this man was sick with this. So Jesus asked these lawyers, okay, verse 3, Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now you talk about a loaded question. Jesus just laid a 44 magnum question right across the table. This thing's loaded. Okay, lawyers, you see, he's been criticized time and time again because he would actually heal somebody on the Sabbath day. Remember one time his disciples were walking through, they hadn't had anything to eat, and they're walking through a field of grain. And they just sort of pull the grain off with their hand, rub it, and sort of get the things off of it, and it popped in their mouth and ate it. Somebody's laughing at me here. I guess it was this spring. I was just out eating stuff right out of my garden. I didn't take it in and wash it. I didn't clean it. I had a little bit of dirt in it, you know, and I just pulled it right out of the garden eating it. I was enjoying it. He eats it without washing. Well, they said, do you realize they ate without washing their hands? And do you realize they were harvesting on the Sabbath day? Now, is that harvesting? Now, I'd admit some of these guys that they got their hay out and they haven't had enough rain and they've already got their hay cut. You know what they got to do? They got to get that hay in. If I'm getting it, I'm going to ruin it. And so there's a whole bunch of them, maybe even some Christians, giving an excuse. I got to get my hay in. Got to get my hay in. Yeah, you got to get your hay in. You sorry bum. You ought to put God first. Ahead of your hay. But see, that's what they're doing. They're saying they're harvesting. Well, they weren't harvesting. Now, the guy that's got his big round baler out there working all day today trying to get it all in, he is harvesting. He is making that sort of a choice. So these people are critical of him, and he says, okay, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And all these lawyers, can you imagine? All these lawyers have shut mouth. They answer him not a word. They don't give him a lawyer's opinion. They're afraid of him. They're afraid of him. They've dealt with this man before. This man's smart. This man is sarcastic. This man will go right to the heart of the matter. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That's a simple question. Isn't that a simple question? They could have said, yes, it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath day, but then that would have hurt them. Because they've been criticizing him for what he'd been doing on the Sabbath day. And that would have violated one of their laws. You couldn't walk over 40 steps on the Sabbath. You couldn't light a fire on the Sabbath. You couldn't do all sorts of things on the Sabbath day. So they would be in a problem. They're not going to say yes. Well, what if they say no? Well, we got this man with a dropsy here. So they're left with a problem. And he said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Now that ought to be a simple question. Ought to be a simple answer to that. And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. So what he did, he just took this man right in front of everybody right there and he healed him. Now, it doesn't say exactly what he did. He might just said, be healed. Get up and leave. Go your way. The Lord's healed you. I don't know exactly what he did. He did that at different times when he was dealing with people. He didn't heal everybody. You understand? Jesus did not heal everybody. He did not raise all the dead. You just couldn't die in his presence. I mean, when he was there, I mean, he's life, and he's going to stop the casket and whatever. But he healed this man just like he'd healed all these other people. And not only that, he healed him in the chief Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day. Now, that's pretty interesting. And, of course, he knows there's murmuring going on in their hearts. He healed him and let him go. And one thing about dealing with Jesus knew their hearts. It's not like me. I look at you and I think he's thinking this. We may not be thinking that at all. Probably Verlene and I have gotten in more fights in our 46 years of marriage of thinking what the other one's thinking. That gets you in real trouble, man. You don't want to think what the other one's thinking. She's got a surprised look on her face and I think she's mad at me. So I get mad. So I attack her. What are you attacking me for? Well, look at the way you looked at me. I looked at you. You understand what I'm saying? You know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you the truth. How many kids get in a fight on the school grounds because he looked at me? She looked at me. He knew what was in their hearts, and these men were boiling because of what he had just done. He just violated one of their patent rules. You don't work on the Sabbath day. You're a healer. Do your healing 6 days in a week. You don't heal on Sunday. On Saturday, I'm sorry. This is Saturday. You don't heal on Saturday, the Sabbath day. Do your healing on the other 6 days of the week. But they're not saying anything because here is a man that had a very serious disease. He just walked away healed. Beautiful thing. So Jesus decides to teach him something. And he answered, verse 5. He answered them saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox falling into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again of these things. Now, think with me just a minute. There's not a man sitting at that table for his religious beliefs that would not have pulled his ox out of the pit. I mean, an ox represents a good bit of money. And just the idea of being merciful to one of your animals. Would you allow one of your animals just to thrash around and be torn up or die or drowned or, you know, no water, no food for 24 hours? You wouldn't do it. If you had to miss out on a thing, if your wife is ready to deliver, you're going to tell her you can't deliver on Sabbath day. Sorry, honey. You got to hold it till Monday. Yeah, right. My wife would have shot me early. No, you get somebody else to preach for you that day. You get somebody else to step in your place. You get somebody else to do your great work, whatever that great work is. Did you know brain surgeons take vacations? Did you know that doctors that deliver babies, they take vacations? We had one time. We got a very good doctor we loved for 25 years. And it was because the doctor we were going to was taking a vacation when one of my babies was going to be born. And so we couldn't use him. He recommended another man. Well, we liked that man as a family practitioner for 25 years. Still like the man. He's already retired. He's sicker than I ever was. But at any rate, see, it's bad to be in a doctor's office. Everybody that goes there is sick. You're liable to catch something in a doctor's office or a hospital, you know, because people that go there are sick. So it's a wonder these doctors make it and live through it. If you have an emergency, now, I'm pretty hard on some of you. I think, man, there's a whole lot of people ought to be here this morning, not here. Amen. You see somebody not here, call them. Just give them a ring. Say, we missed you. Amen. Say, I was there and you weren't there. Howie told me that one time. I'd been gone for a while. I come back and say, I haven't seen you in a while. He said, well, I haven't seen you because I was here and you weren't. Got me back because I was gone. Now, the thing of it is, they ought to be here. And you know what most of their excuses are? They don't have any ox falling in the ditch. Their car did not break down. They are not having to repair the plumbing in the house. They don't have a leak that's flooding their house. They don't have an animal that's dying. They haven't got anything, but they want to mow the lawn, or they want to go to the lake, or they want to watch a certain TV program, or some other stupid thing that you should put God first on. And yet what Jesus is saying here, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Of course it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. It's always right to do good. If it's a Sabbath day when you're doing good, it's right to do good. It's always right to do good. Amen. It's always right to be merciful. When are you going to find a place in the Bible or in your life when it's not right to be merciful? It's always right to be merciful. You ought to have mercy. You ought to have pity. You ought to have compassion. It's always right to have compassion. That doesn't mean you can't have justice at the same time. But it's some of these things, doing good and righteousness, they're always right. Now, you got an ox and it falls into a pit. Sure, you're going to miss. You're going to work on the Sabbath day. In fact, you might call some of your family and your friends, maybe your neighbor, and get your ox over here so we can pull my ox out. So we'll work my ox and your ox to get my ox out of trouble. And that would be the same thing today. You got an emergency. You got something that really needs to be done. You got something that's really that important. Then why miss church? That's fine. And I'll tell you what, if you're a Sunday morning, Sunday night Christian, Wednesday night Christian, and you miss on a given day and you tell them, well, my car broke down or my mother called me and she was sick and I had to take her to the hospital, ain't nobody going to give you a hard time. Nobody give you a hard time. But you say, well, I slept late. I was tired. I worked 6 days a week. It's so hard on me. This life I have is so hard on me. I had guys in Guatemala that would ride their bicycles 20 miles each way every meeting and never miss a meeting. And I'm talking about hills between 5 and 10,000 feet in elevation, and they're riding their bicycles. And you got an air-conditioned SUV with four-wheel drive, off-the-road capabilities, and you can't make it if it misses. After my wife got flooded in that creek, all I had to do was spit on the bridge and she wouldn't cross it. She did not like water coming up to that bridge, I want you to know. Oh, no, Lindlaw. No, let's don't go on that. You ought to have seen her in Colorado. Oh, man, we went on the $1 million highway. I mean, there are no barriers to that highway. And there's places where the white stripe has been washed out, you know, because the road's caved off. And she's saying, no! I don't think she saw half the pretty sights because she's screaming so hard. And she's grabbing onto my arm while I'm driving these twisty roads up in the mountains, you know. Yes, if you've got an emergency. Yes, if you have something that really needs to be done. Sure. You got the place flooding. You need time to turn the water off. Take the time to turn the water off. Maybe you need to fix something. But you know what? Most of the time, that's not the case. Most of the time, that's not your problem. The problem is you just aren't faithful. You don't care. I would hate to have to tell the Lord that. I know you died for me. I know you paid my debt. I know you took my hell. I know you could save me forever, but I really don't care about your people, your church, or your word. Get ready. Fasten your seatbelt. You're headed for the judgment seat of Christ. Bless your little hearts. You better wake up. I'm trying to give you the truth.
Amen.
One day, you're not going to be facing me. You're going to be facing the God of the universe. And I said, why didn't you love my people? Why didn't you love my book? Why didn't you put me first? Why didn't you? Bless your hearts. That's in your future. I don't care what's on TV tonight. I don't care if this. I would not change a meeting of this church for the Super Bowl.
Amen.
And I wouldn't bring a TV here so you could be sure and get the Super Bowl. Amen. And if you stay home to watch the Super Bowl rather than be in the house of God if it happens on a day when the meetings are taking place, I'm ashamed of you.
Amen.
Good night. Doesn't Jesus mean anything?
Amen.
He ought to. What he's done for you, he ought to mean something to you.
Amen.
And there ought to be some things you would do simply not to dishonor his name.
Amen.
And then, how about encouraging the other believers? You know, it's sort of nice to see people in chairs. That's nice. You know, I get more benefit out of preaching to people in chairs than I do empty chairs. I can preach to empty chairs any day of the week I want to. Just walk in and start preaching. But I sort of like preaching to people. I think there's more opportunity when I preach to people. You know why I preach? I think I might change some of you.
Amen.
That's why I preach. If I didn't think I would change anybody ever in the rest of my life, I'd probably go fishing.
Amen.
God called me to preach, and God gave me a burden, and he gave me this word, and in this word, there's some real responsibilities laid down. You ought to love the people of God. You ought to love the word of God. You ought to love the preachers of the gospel. You ought to love those missionaries that are down there. And you ought to love your pastors enough to be around here to encourage them. Lindell, amen, that's good preaching, whether you like it or not. I hope you like it. Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. He shut their mouth twice. Okay, I know you guys are criticizing me in your heart. I know I broke one of your cardinal rules. I worked on the Sabbath day. I'm a healer and I healed on the Sabbath day. But which of you had an ox or an ass fall into a pit and you not get him out on the Sabbath day? Well, then how much more this child of God who's been bound by Satan all these years with this terrible disease, shouldn't they be freed and healed on the Sabbath day? Makes sense, doesn't it? Isn't it clear? Now, I mean, that's not a fastball. No, that's not a fastball. That is slow pitch right across the plate. How can you not get it? How can you not hit it? I mean, there it is. It's there for you to see. If you, because of your financial responsibility and your kindness to your own animals, would violate your rules for Sabbath keeping in order to take care of that, how much more should you be willing for somebody to be healed, a human being to be healed? Now, as far as I'm concerned, I think the Bible even makes it very clear, people are more valuable than animals.
Amen.
Now, I know we got a lot of people. We got some stupid lady supposedly going nude. She wasn't very nude. I saw her. She wasn't all that nude. I mean, if you're going to do it, well, do it. You understand me? We're all a bunch of liars. Oh, I'm going to be nude down here to represent this thing for, you know, cruelty to animals for the circus. Give me a break. Listen, people are more important than animals. And if I had to kill 15 animals to get healed, one person, I'd take my dog out. And if he got hungry enough, he's a big dog. And I fed him enough over the years. Hey, people got things wrong. Kill a baby, save a whale. Does that make any sense? I don't know who it makes sense to, but it evidently does to an awful lot of people in America and maybe the world. Oh, we're worried about laboratory rats. Laboratory rats? Good night. I know we had some of our POWs that had to eat rats, but, I mean, rats are not real high on my scale of mercy. Amen. Sort of like ants. You know, they sort of fit in the same category like ants and roaches. Yeah. Well, let's save the roaches. I bet you we'd get a campaign, there'd be people following.
That's right.
People are more important than animals. And if you would go down in the ditch and pull out your animal, why wouldn't you help a human being? Common sense, plain, simple, across the plate. Jesus makes it so clear that all of their religious wording and numbers and thinking and reasoning and convoluted reasoning seems stupid in comparison to the simple truth. If your ox fell in a ditch, what would you do? Man, that wipes out every religious argument they had, every lawyer argument they could put out there, unless you're in a court. Now, if you get in a court of law, it won't do you any good. Because even the judge is a lawyer, you understand? You got all lawyers in front of him, the judge is a lawyer, it's all going to go lawyer talk. You never know what will come out of it. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. He that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. Exalted. I had a preacher friend. He was 15, 20 years older than me, but we were friends. And every time we would go to a meeting, he would gather every preacher's shoes he could and shine them for them. That's what he did every meeting. You know why he did that? This guy was a prominent preacher. He did that to show humility and servanthood. I thought about it. That was very nice. Some of you don't even shine your own shoes. But at any rate, this guy would pick up several different guys' shoes, and at night he would shine them for them. Sort of humility. It wouldn't hurt you to do something like that, would it? Not a whole lot of time. Not a great deal of effort. And yet it is a humble position, isn't it? I always thought of it as a good thing. You know, our problem, most of us, the reason why we get our feelings hurt is we are not thought as well of, or we don't think we're thought as well of by other people as we think of ourselves. Isn't that the problem? You think you're a great preacher and somebody's criticizing your preaching. Oh, man. I don't even like that person anyway. Isn't that right? Ah, well, I don't even like them anyway. Who cares what their opinion is? These guys coming to this place, and they're all like a bunch of politicians. They're looking for the highest place. I don't know how many cardinals are hoping to be pope. And probably for the last few years and going on right now, they're jockeying for position and votes and whatever to see who can be the next pope. I mean, tremendous honor in the Catholic Church. Honor in the whole world. Now, when you're going in, wouldn't it be embarrassing for you to walk in and take the prominent seat, like at the wedding I was talking about? You take the prominent seat. And the guy said, oh, no, I'm sorry, that's for so-and-so. He's more important than you. You need to come down here and take this seat right over here. It'll be fine for you. You ever been done that way? I have. I've been shunted to the back, and seen it happen. You ever been the last one they called on the team? Oh, well, you got to have Lindell. I mean, you know, I know he's got to be chosen, so okay, you got to have Lindell on your team. That's embarrassing. Kids get embarrassed all the time. It's a shame, but it's life, isn't it? That's life. You ever been fired? That's a real uplifting thing, isn't it? Experience? Be fired? How about if you're a government employee and they say only essential personnel need to show up today? Have you ever thought of all those people that don't have to show up? You ever heard that? Only essential personnel today. And you don't have to go in.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. Our problem is pride, and God hates pride.
Amen.
One of your biggest problems, though you may look the most humble in the room, one of our biggest problems is pride.
Amen.
In fact, I'm very proud of my humility. I wrote a book on it. Humility and How I Obtained It. And the first 45 pages are pictures of the author. Our pride is amazing. It really is. We're so worried about a little bit of fat. We're so worried about our hair. We're so worried about our clothes. We're so worried about what people think of us. And this is actually devastating for teenagers. They go through pain. Bless your heart. You got a teenager, they're going through pain unless they really get themselves adjusted well. Because somebody bad-mouths their hair, or bad-mouths their body, or bad-mouths their car, or bad-mouths their family, or somehow, you know, they go through tremendous pain. But the trouble is, some of us don't outgrow it. Jesus said right here, and the example is very clear. He said, verse 11, "Whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted." Now, is that a statement of fact or what? I mean, there's no ambiguity into this at all. There's not a bunch of ifs, ands, and whereases. No lawyer talk here. You exalt yourself, what's going to happen? You shall be abased. That's as clear as can be. You humble yourself, you shall be exalted. Now, this is something you do to yourself for yourself. You can brag on yourself, and somebody will automatically have to put you down. They got to find fault with you. I've learned, in fact, you brag on a book. Somebody's going to say, sorry, book. Didn't like your opinion. Brag on a doctor. Tell somebody, oh, this is a great doctor. They go, oh, man, I hated that guy. Brag on a mechanic. This guy is the best mechanic I've ever met. Been faithful to me. Well, he cheated me. I'm almost the place I don't want to give anybody any advice. Because I have heard so many times, no matter what I thought was good, why, they don't think it's good. You brag on something, somebody's got to cut it down. Now, how about taking the humble position? How about taking the low ground? I've told a few fellows in fights of different sorts, I said, take the low ground. You go down on your knees, and you get just down as low as you can get, and you claim the low ground. Don't you go trying to claim the high ground. You claim the low ground and watch what God does. It's a spiritual thing. It's a principle God has given here. You go in and you think, well, now I know I'm very important and I'm a leading, you know, I'm one of the best friends. Have you ever had your best friend say that their best friend was somebody other than you? Oh, man, that'll kill you. That'll give you a sleepless night. That'll put some tears on your pillow. I thought we were both best friends. She's my best friend, and I'm her best friend, and we're best friends. And you... Oh, ain't life a gasser. Man, it'll get you. It really will. You're going in, and you know you're the leading candidate to be the Pope. And you sit down at the proper chair. And the big guy that made the dinner, he said, no, that's not your chair. That's so-and-so's chair. Isn't this good? I know you've had it happen to you. I know, whether it was in elementary school, high school, or last week at work, it's happened to you. Take the low ground. Take the low ground. He said, you guys are all choosing the major seats, and some of you are going to be embarrassed. You're going to be embarrassed. Because there's a principle that God has got in motion. It's like what you sow, you will reap. Do you know, you don't have to do a lot of proving on that. You ever figure that out? Boy, that works in nature. That works in your marriage. That works with your kids. That works in your personal life. What you sow, you reap. I went out there and I planted all those tomatoes. Well, I didn't reap many tomatoes, but all I reaped was tomatoes and weeds. But I did reap some tomatoes. Not enough to bring you any. I'm sorry. I apologize. But it just didn't happen this year. But where I sowed tomatoes, I didn't get corn, nor watermelon. I didn't get okra where I sowed tomatoes. What you sow, you reap. And so it is, just the same as this right here. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. You want to be embarrassed. You really want to be abased. You really want to be put down. Go out there and brag on yourself. Just get up and start bragging on yourself. I'm this and I'm that and I'm this and I'm that. And you know what's going to happen? You are going to be abased. It's a lead pipe cinch. I want you to know, you're just sure shooting you're going to get put down. You're going to stumble and fall right on your face. You're going to spill everything on the mayor's lap. You know, you're going to spit up on the boss. You know, something's going to happen. But if you humble yourself, you shall be exalted. Because you see, when you humble yourself, you really are better than where you put yourself. And God will see to it that you get raised up. Well, I enjoyed it. I hope you did. Lord bless you.